Matthew chapter 13, beginning here with verse 1. We're stepping away from the Genesis series and picking up one of these timeless passages, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, beginning here at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came down and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then notice verse 11 from this following section, 10 and following, where Jesus explains why he is using parables. Verse 11, "And he answered them and said to them, 'Because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" And then drop down with me to verse 18 for the explanation. Jesus gives it publicly, but explains it privately. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, let's draw near to our God. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to understand this word. We pray that it would be given to us to understand the mysteries of your kingdom. We pray that in your kindness, you would open hearts and minds, perhaps some that have never understood your truth before. And we pray that you would help us to profit from this passage that your Son, the Lord Jesus, has given to us. Draw near and minister grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In our passage before us this morning, we're looking at a parable that speaks to that whole Israelitish culture. And I'm afraid that for us, in our increasingly mechanized Western culture, that when we think of seeds going into the ground, we're likely to think of some huge John Deere four-wheel drive tractor that is connected to the satellites and dispenses the seed into the ground based upon computer data of how that piece of ground has produced over the last several years. Well, the situation into which Jesus is speaking is not quite that mechanized, not quite that computerized. And this first picture before us gives us a glimpse here of both the beginning and the end. The beginning of the seed being scattered out there, and what will happen several months later with that full harvest. But it brings to our mind's eye that there is this evangelist here in our parable, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is traveling through the earth. He's not taking the seed of the gospel and saying, okay, one right here in this little clump, and look, oh, this looks like a favorable clump of dirt over here. We'll put a seed there. But rather, there is the broad spreading of the gospel seed. And when we think of what was in their minds, you hear this stuff about a wayside or a path, and you hear about stony ground, we probably don't have an appreciation for just how much stone and how much waste area that there would be. If we're thinking of some farm in an Ohio valley that just seems to go on for miles and miles, you say, well, what's the big deal? You scatter the seed and I didn't see a rock for 20 miles. So that can't be much of a hindrance. But when you have some of these Palestinian terraces in your mind's eye for what they're up against with waysides, pathways, and of stony ground. And here for the pathway, we ought to think you can see a little road that is going right under the words, the pathway, up through there. And of course, for that hard road, any seed that falls on it is not going to do as well as that which falls in the middle of the well-cultivated terrace. And then Jesus is going to speak of rocky soil, and not so much a soil that is mixed in with rock, but a little bit of layer. Remember how it says little depth. A little bit of dirt that's on top of a massive soil. So we're thinking of that area right above that huge boulder where there's just a little bit of dirt and something may germinate, but it's not going to do real well. And if we think of thorny ground, think of this kind of Palestinian thorns there, and you've done your job, and you've cleaned off all of the stuff that's on top. But the stuff that is feeding that thorn bush is still down in the ground. That old root system has not been yanked out. There's going to be some competition for our gospel seed. And then finally, fourthly, Jesus speaks of the good soil, the well-prepared soil, that area in between the terraces where they've been able to cultivate it deeply, and there is a good area for roots to go down into the soil. Well, with those pictures in our mind's eye, let's come to our passage this morning and look at our handout sheet. First of all, Roman numeral 1, the setting. The setting of the parable of the sower. I want to say something, first of all, of A, its place amidst the kingdom parables. Now, a parable is putting something side by side. It is an attempt of Jesus to build upon their awareness of their agrarian society. And everybody knows that a farmer goes out and he scatters his seed. And everybody knows that some of the seed falls into their good place and grows up, and some of it gets eaten by the birds of the air. So Jesus is taking that which is familiar to them, and now he is coming along and laying spiritual truth right alongside of agrarian truth, and is hoping to increase their awareness of spiritual realities. So the parable is putting things alongside of, it is making the comprehension of this truth and the recollection of it to be easier for those who understand. But the next thing that we need to say about a parable here in Matthew 13 is that the word kingdom is found 12 times in Matthew chapter 13. It is the parable chapter. It is the kingdom parable chapter. Christ's kingdom is going to be contrary to their Jewish expectation. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The Jews are expecting when God's Messiah, God's King, appears, there will be an immediate devastation of all of the enemies of the Jews, and there will be a radical changeover. The kind of changeover that we anticipate at the close of this age and the beginning of eternity is the kind of radical changeover that they expected when the Messiah of God would first come. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not so showy. The kingdom of Jesus Christ can, after all, be likened to a farmer with a bag of seed going out into his field to seed his field. But then secondly, it's public proclamation. We find that in verses 3 through 9, Jesus is speaking along the seashore. There was such a great multitude that is pressing in that Jesus will get into Peter's boat and have him take him out a little ways from the shore, and sitting there, he will address this large multitude. It is symbolic in its meaning and therefore somewhat difficult to understand. And you and I may have these questions. Well, why, if there's this great multitude, will Jesus speak by parables? But there's a little bit of a test going on. How bad do you want to understand God's message of grace? Will you hear the parable and scratch your head, ponder it, and do some research and come to Jesus and say, "Will you tell me plainly what you were meaning when you spoke to the multitude by means of this parable?" But then thirdly, it's private explanation. Beginning there at verse 18, and what is it running through verse 23, the Lord Jesus is going to explain this parable to his disciples, is going to make it absolutely plain. And there is confusion on the part of the disciples. And you've been reading your Bible since you were 7 years of age, and you don't understand why they should be so confused. Well, you've had the explanation, and you've been exposed to it over and over again. They do not have the same level of light that we do as they come to hear this parable for the first time. The sowing process and the fruit-bearing process presuppose a gradual progression of time. And that's one thing that in their presupposition, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be a radical change. And so they were not prepared for time for a seed to be put in the ground, for it to germinate, for it to grow up, for it to mature, for it to endure, even under the hot sun. So there was the disciples' confusion, but plainly there was, on the other hand, their interest. Tell us, what is this? Please explain to us. And what we find is that very plainly, the Lord Jesus Christ expects you and me to pay attention to the Word of God. He expects us to give ourselves to trying to understand the message of God. How bad do you want to understand the gospel of grace? But then come with me, having seen the setting of the parable of the sower, let's look at Roman numeral 2, the various images of the parable of the sower. There's, first of all, the sower. And there's no specific interpretation of the sower within this parable. However, the sower is identified in the following parable, the parable of the wheat and tares that seems to have been spoken on the same occasion, and it follows directly after. Notice with me Matthew 13 and verse 36. Here is the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And unless Jesus was almost intending for them to be confused, for him to explain later that the one who is sowing in the wheat and tares is the Son of Man, we would rightly understand the sower as being the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who in the line of Jesus Christ also shares the gospel seed. So it's a word that is of practical relevance to ministers of the gospel and missionaries and the common people of God. When I share the gospel, it is like this. My sharing of the gospel is not to be taking three seeds and say that I've got to very carefully place these seeds. No, it's the broad scattering of the gospel seed. And what we find is that in other places, even though Jesus was not there at Ephesus, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off. And Jesus only preached to them through men like the Apostle Paul. So the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now secondly, be the image here of the seed. The seed that is scattered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sower, is identified as the word, the gospel message. And when we use the word, sometimes we mean a particular word like the word the. But the word the doesn't communicate too much. But there are other times when we use the word to speak of a message. So is there any word from home? Yeah, there's a word from home. The. Well, no. A word from home is going to be a message that comes from home. And so here, the word is one that speaks of the message of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me your text, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Now, in the interpretation of the parable, see it there in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what is the word of the kingdom? The word of the kingdom is the message that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, and he has lived this perfect life, and he has gone to that Roman cross and offered himself as a full and complete sacrifice for all of our sins. However we summarize that gospel message, that is the word. That is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This seed that is sown, this seed to fruit analogy, is familiar to us in the scriptures. One instance I'll give is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul will say, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So there I am scattering my gospel seed, and along comes Apollos, and he's watering, and he's watering, and he's watering. But the important one who comes along in the field is the God who's able to reach down to the seed below the surface of the soil and to cause that seed and that one and this one and the other one to germinate and to come to life. So this whole analogy of seed representing the gospel and representing that shared word is something that we are familiar with other places in our New Testaments. But then, having seen the image of the sower, the image of the seed, I invite you now to come with me to see the four soils. Here, Matthew 13 and verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside, by the pathway. Here, the heart is one that is hardened to this seed of the gospel. There are these four kinds of soil, three bad and only one good. Only one kind of soil that is going to produce a harvest. And you have to understand that in the mindset of a farmer, he's not so much thrilled with, oh, goody, goody, goody. Here's this little seed that's come up on a bed of soil this thick. And he's celebrating as if it's something wonderful. No. It's never going to produce fruit. And that's really the only thing the farmer cares about, is fruit, is harvest. And we've got to have that in our minds as we come with our Savior here to the parable of the sower. So the first is the pathway ground hearer, or the unresponsive heart. The wayside, or the unresponsive heart. This is the soil or the area, and it's so packed down because the farmer never puts his plow in there, never puts his shovel in there. This is the road that I'm walking on. This is my pathway to get from this field over to another field. And I don't really want to plow this part because I want it to be nice and firm when I go to walk from one field to another. And if a seed falls into a deeply cultivated spot and it just kind of gets absorbed into it, and maybe some of the dirt's actually going to come in over the top of the seed, when a seed hits the pathway, it's like a seed that is hitting a sidewalk. You may actually get down there and see that the seed is going to bounce up a little bit. It's not going into that soil. And so it's a great place for the birds to come and gather and to eat those seeds that aren't sinking in. They're lying there, right there on the surface of the earth. So what we have in Matthew 13 and verse 4 is, first of all, the parable without its explanation. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, verse 19, its interpretation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now, someone may come and listen to Jesus along the seashore. Someone may come today and come through the doors of this church building and sit down. But if their hearing of the word of God is nothing more than a seed hitting pavement and bouncing up and then lying there to rest, there's not a whole lot of chance that that seed is going to do the wayside hearer any good. It is an altogether unresponsive heart. It is an altogether hard heart. And sometimes there are individuals that are just so obviously lost, we want to get them under the sound of the gospel. But left to themselves, getting them under the sound of the gospel is probably not going to do that much. The seed bounces off of that hard heart. But we know that our greatest confidence is ultimately in that word of God, which when God wants it to, that little seed of the word of God can turn into a hammer that breaks the rock and plows up the soil. So there is divine power that often surprises us. But Jesus is talking about typical kinds of responses to hearing the word of God. And when you do not understand what you hear, it's like a hard surface, and the devil is coming with his birds to keep you from understanding the truth. But for ourselves, we see that there's something more than simply being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of a gospel-oriented church. Matthew Henry comments, we need to break up the fallow ground by preparing our hearts for the word. We need to cover the seed afterwards by meditation and prayer. If you cannot profit from the word of God while others are, then you should at least ask if there is something wrong in your preparing to hear the word of God. Remember, There is a time when Jesus says, take heed what you hear. You need to be concerned about the kind of content that you allow to come into your ears. On another occasion, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. It's not enough to be in a place where the truth is going to confront you. That's part of the job. But another part of the job, having gotten to a place where there is truth, how am I listening to that truth? Am I believing it to be the Word of God? Am I actually concentrating on hearing that? Take heed how you hear. But then there's a second kind of soil. There is a second kind of hearer. This is the stony ground here, number two here, the stony ground here, or the impulsive heart, the stony places. The thought came to my mind of a planter pot that has got its little saucer that goes underneath it. I don't know what you call it, that thing. But the saucer that catches the water. Well, imagine if you see me set the pot aside and say, yeah, you waste way too much soil when you use a big pot like that. I'm just going to use a saucer. Put the seed down there and take a half a handful of dirt, 2 tablespoons, scatter around on the top. That's all you need. And you know what? When the sun shines on it, it's going to warm up more quickly than if I planted that seed in the whole big pot. Well, that's true. And it may germinate before the other. But what's the problem? In the language of verse 5, they sprang up because they had no depth of earth, just a thin layer. Then down to verse 20, the interpretation. He who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, that's what I need. Oh, the gospel of grace. Oh, it's wonderful. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And any gospel church that has been in existence for any length of time will be able to think of an individual or two who in their response to the message of the gospel shot up like a rocket. And you say, wow. I wish everyone would respond that quickly to the message of the gospel. But those who head up real quick and go up into the air like a rocket may come down like a rocket. The sun speaks here of tribulation and persecution. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It's not only that he shrivels up and dies, but there's a note of offense that is taken. You mean I believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now someone is going to persecute me? This is not what I bargained for. And at the first sign of affliction or persecution, there is a very strong willingness to say goodbye to the gospel of grace. Listen to the parallel from Luke chapter 8 and verse 6. Some seed fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, I want you to consider that in this parable, The two effects, the dual effects of the Son are brought into play. There is the Son as the Son of Tribulation. That burning sun, it's too much heat, and it dries out that little bit of soil. And so it's going to wither up and die very quickly. There may be a quick shooting up of a blade of profession. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've made my decision. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to go to hell. I'm following Jesus. There's that blade of profession that goes up, but the sun of tribulation comes and it withers it very quickly. But there's another ministry of the sun, isn't there? It's not only the sun of tribulation, but it is the sun of photosynthesis, where the sun shines upon the plant and causes it to go through its process and grow and develop leaves and develop a root system and eventually to develop roots. Matthew Henry again. The same tribulation which drives some to apostasy and ruin works for others a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials which shake some confirm others. There's been that little green blade of a profession of faith, some appearance of growth, but no lasting spirit rot fruit. This is not one that's going to have a nice head of wheat on it. It's not going to have a nice ear of corn. It's not going to make it anywhere close to that point. No fruit to maturity. And observe that many do endure for a while who do not endure to the end. Have you met that individual? Maybe they were supposedly converted just about the same time that you were. And in God's mercy and kindness, He's kept you on the path. He's kept you with soil and water and the sun coming to you. But that one who made a profession of faith about the time that you, they're nowhere spiritually. That's what Jesus is talking about. There are some false professors who often appear better than even a true Christian at the start of their religious experience. Going up quick like a rocket. I wish everybody would grow like that. No. Probably the mature Christian would say, you know what? I just as soon have that long, gradual process of growth as opposed to having that amazing rocket type of growth. Because the storm of trial will come and it will wither that one who has a mere profession and no roots to sustain it. But then thirdly, the third kind of soil, the third of the bad kinds of soil. There's only one good soil. The thorny ground here, or the preoccupied heart. Here is the thorn-infested soil. Here's where the farmer, or the one that is responsible, they've just cleared off the top, and it looks like it's a good place to scatter seed. But what you don't know is that below the surface, there is a 12 or an 18-inch set of roots there. And they're thick, and they're strong. And as soon as the warmth of the spring comes, that thing is going to jump into action. Were any of you a little nervous when you saw that at our trimming day that our brother Mark had cut the knockout roses by the entrances from their 4, 5, 6 foot height all the way back to just a few inches? But look at them now. They've come back with tremendous strength because of the root system. And what if we threw a little seed next to one of those strong root systems? It's not going to make it. And here Jesus is saying, there are some individuals who have some kind of a reaction, some kind of a response to the gospel. And they are willing to have the seed of the gospel to grow up in them. And they don't really mean to turn away from Jesus. But that's what happens. They get so busy, so preoccupied with the things of this world, that if I'm going to get ahead, then I'm going to have to work on the Lord's Day. And I'm only working this one time on the Lord's Day. Well, then it's just a few times on the Lord's Day. And then pretty soon the things of God are just pleasant memories that they may have. So notice with me the words of our text, Matthew 13 and verse 7, and some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up. See, they weren't visible. They sprang up and choke them. There was all this elaborate root system below the surface, and the profession appears to grow. However, the reigning sin of materialism was not plowed out of such a heart. And surely the message that comes to us is that if we want to be good soil hearers, that soil has to be well prepared, not merely by cutting the tops off of plants, but digging out the roots of sin and in repentance, casting them aside and then saying to God, okay, there's a clean bed here for faith to grow in response. Our Lord's explanation of verse 7 comes in verse 22. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who receives the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You see what's happening to the farmer? What are you seeing? One more failure. It doesn't matter that it landed on the soil and the bird ate it. It did me no good as a farmer. No fruit. Doesn't matter that it sprang up in that little bit of soil and then the sun came. It didn't bring forth fruit. And here's one that lasted quite a bit longer. Until the cares of the world, the thorns and the thistles came in and choked out that profession of faith. But the farmer's saying, same deal, I got no reward for my labor. No fruit. Fruitfulness is the great issue. None of us wants to be those who fails to bring forth mature fruit. For if we do, then it is a very sad commentary on our eternal destiny. This is not new. You remember the Lord Jesus with the parable of the barren fig tree? I wanted fruit. Because there is no fruit, why do you cumber up the ground? Okay, fine, I won't destroy it now. But we'll fertilize it, we'll care for it, and we'll let it go another. But if there is no fruit, then it's going to be destroyed. The parable of the vineyard, the vine. God is the vine. We're the branches. God expects us to bear fruit. And those branches that do not bear fruit are pulled off, gathered up, and burned in the fire. Fruitfulness is the great issue. And there may be seasons in our lives where we are true believers, but we've allowed some weeds and some thistles to be growing too strongly next to us. And if you see that in your life, then know what you need to do in repenting and excising that which is choking out your spiritual life. Fourthly, the fourth of the seeds, the good ground here, or the well-prepared heart. Here's the good soil. Here's the responsive. And again, you have to get into the mindset of a farmer who can get excited about good dirt. This is good soil. This is going to grow something. This is going to be productive. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Well, come with me to Roman numeral 3, major lessons, and I'll only be able to give the headings here. Major lessons from the parable of the sower. First of all, A, the parable lays stress on the sinner's responsibility to believe the gospel. In private discussion with the disciples, Jesus teaches of the sovereign work of God. We read verse 11. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But this whole parable underscores that whatever we can do to make sure that we're like the good, well-prepared soul, that is our responsibility before God. But if I'm angry with God, then I'm not likely going to be very open to His gospel message. Beware of being a shallow, stony ground here, one that's got no depth of character. Beware of being that thorny ground here where there is this worldliness that is threatening to choke out your spirituality. Secondly, B, this parable lays stress on the evangelist's broad scattering of seed. We're to have our big bag there, our big basket, and we reach in and grab the handful and you scatter out that seed. You're not concerned. Oh, I got a little seed over there on the pathway. I got to be more careful. Better not to have all of the good ground covered than to waste some seed on the pathway. No, that's not our thought at all. We take the gospel seed and we widely scatter it. We're glad for those opportunities that we have to invite others into this building or to come in along with some of our activities to build a bridge, to have the gospel seed to be sown, to have those opportunities of the ladies' tea, of Good Neighbor Day and VBS, and I trust in just our overall interaction as friends in the world. Thirdly, see, this parable lays stress on the distinguishing mark of true Christianity. And what is it? What do you have if you're going to be valuable as a plant to a farmer. What do you have if you're going to be of value to the Lord Jesus Christ? Fruit. John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There is a whole generation that has wanted to read the parable of the soils and say that the bulk of them are Christians going to heaven. But surely that misreads the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will talk about the works of the flesh. And the ultimate end is a destiny that is not pleasant. Those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:22, though. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. The fruit is not the basis of our salvation, but it is the evidence of our salvation. It's the evidence that the Spirit of God has taken up residence within us. So here, this parable lays stress on the distinguishing mark of true Christianity, fruit. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Fourthly, D, this parable lays stress on the critically important perseverance. It stresses the importance of perseverance as opposed to a very inadequate, though fabulous, beginning. Oh, a wonderful profession of faith that goes up like a rocket and comes down like a rocket. No, in this parable, we have Jesus saying in verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Listen to that in contrast to these other words of Jesus. Matthew 10, 22. Perhaps you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. How quickly can you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 12? Another saying of the Lord Jesus, the farewell discourse, as he's speaking of all the things that will come in conjunction with the second coming. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't even say that because there was a widespread apostasy, God understands why you didn't endure to the end. No, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. It's the message of Peter, where he's begotten, God has begotten us again to a living hope, and we are those who are kept by the power of God through faith. We see the bankruptcy of modern decisionism. If you ever made a decision for Jesus, you may not have owned your sin, you may not have gone away from your sin, but you decided that you wanted Jesus to fix your life. Well, write it down in the back of your Bible. Keep track of it. Because even when there's no fruit in your life, Take confidence in the fact that one day, once upon a time, you made a decision for Jesus. That is not the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The message of Jesus Christ is, blessed is the one who endures to the end. And when John is writing to those Christians in his first epistle and gives his summary as to why he's writing in chapter 5 and verse 13, and these things I have written to you who believe in an ongoing way in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And what are those tests of life in 1 John? Do you believe in the Orthodox Jesus, truly God and truly man? Do you have a desire for righteousness? Are you sad over your sin? Do you want to do the right thing to please God? Do you have a love for the people of God? If you pass these tests, then John says, I want you to know that you are a true believer. The parable stresses the importance of serving the Lord Jesus Christ despite danger, despite persecution, despite the world becoming all the more powerful and all the more worldly. And if you and I see a professing Christian that's got a large boa constrictor wrapped around them, how do we need to respond to that? Oh, well, it happens. Distractions will come. Well, I guess it is worse for some than others. No big deal. No, the very life of their profession is being choked out of them, and that's what the world does. May God help us to see that we cannot serve two masters, for we'll love the one and hate the other, or serve one and not serve the other. May God help us to be loyal to Him. May we serve God and not mammon. Let's pray. Father, we love the parables that you've given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just so frequently associate these parables with your Son that we may not even stop to think that no one else has parables like your Son, the Lord Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us. But this is the fact. This is the fact. We pray, our God, that you would help us to learn from this parable of the soils, and we're confident wherever we are in our Christian experience, whether unbeliever or professing Christian enticed by the world, whatever's going on in our lives, we pray that by your Spirit, you would bring a very pointed and helpful application to our particular needs in our particular situations. Minister grace to us. And we pray that you would grant to all of us to be those seeds that by your grace have been planted in good soil, and those plants that have been nurtured by your gracious Holy Spirit and are bearing fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. We pray for this, for your glory, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.